Thanks, Jane. Good morning. I just need to get my heads-up display here so I can see you all. We're actually in the middle of sermon series at the moment. Louise preached the last one about heroes of faith from Hebrews last week, and we don't yet know what will be. So when I was speaking to George, he suggested that I just kind of open the Bible and go like that and see what came out. So that isn't what I did. I did pray about it. So we are going to be thinking this morning about, as Jane said, the Beatitudes pretty much. There was a fella called William Norman Pittenger, and he was a liberal Anglican theologian and minister. And in 1958, he wrote an article for a magazine in which he decided to criticize C.S. Lewis, his theology and his books. And part of his criticism was that he said that C.S. Lewis far too much liked Paul's theology of sin and, quote, C.S. Lewis didn't care for some of Jesus' more optimistic ethics, like in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that this should be... Wait a minute, let me just see. No. Oh, wait a minute. Yes, that's not Pittenger, that's C.S. Lewis sitting at his desk. Now, Lewis replied to this criticism. And he said this, as to caring for the Sermon on the Mount, if caring for means liking or enjoying, I suppose nobody cares for it. Who can like being knocked flat on their face by a sledgehammer? I can hardly imagine a more deadly spiritual condition than that of a person who reads that passage with tranquil pleasure. And the fact is, folks, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus sets the bar so high that there isn't one person who's able to reach that kind of standard. We can't live a life like that. And we come to the realization that we are hopelessly wrecked unless we turn our lives over to a Savior. I just want to open up that part of the Sermon on the Mount Jane mentioned about the Beatitudes this morning. And each Beatitude, you know, comes with... is that doing it again? No. Can I have the next one? Oh, there we are. Comes starting with the word blessed. And it comes in two parts. The first part of the Beatitude tells us what kingdom lifestyle looks like while we're here on earth, what God expects of his children. And the second part of the Beatitude tells us how God will bless us if we live out the first part. The first three Beatitudes paint a picture of somebody who has been broken in the best possible way. A follower of Jesus is somebody who has been beautifully broken of their self-sufficiency, their self-righteousness, their pride, and they see their deep need of God's grace. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're humble. They know that they are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing to offer a God who is holy and righteous and perfect. They know that they're lost without Jesus. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Mourn over their sin. Mourn over their lostness. Mourn over their neediness. They admit it. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. They're not arrogant, they're not full of themselves. They're teachable, they're patient, and willing to learn. Like it says about Jesus, they are gentle and lowly in heart. So the right attitude for God's people, God's kingdom people, is to know that we're empty. In ourselves, we have nothing of value to earn God's approval. And that leads us to the promise of the fourth beatitude. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Those are the people, says Jesus. We are the people who will also experience the blessing. We're promised comfort, earth ownership, check it out, satisfied righteousness, mercy, a vision of God, and the incredible status, a child of God. We are as much a part of God's family as Jesus is. Now, the word used is blessed here, blessed, but we need help in understanding the meaning of blessed, because it's not a word, by and large, that people out there use in everyday speech. And when we use it in church, we don't pronounce it like we pronounce according to the rules of the English language. When we read these verses, by and large, we don't say blessed. We make it more religious sounding. How was that? I used to be in the Anglican church. I know what it sounds like. We make it like that because we say it in a kind of stained glass voice. Blessed. And pretty much we don't do that with any other word in the English language. I don't tend to get up in the morning and say, oh, my hair is messed up and I simply haven't had time to get dressed. But we do say blessed, don't we? Because to us this word is kind of holy. And we're not far from the truth there. In Jesus' day, this word was used to describe a kind of holy happiness, a holy joy. Now, I'm sure I'm doing this wrong. The next one, please. In Greek, this word that we translate blessed or sometimes happy is makarios. And this is the bit that gets me really stoked. This is the amazing thing about this old Koine Greek, that God chose a language to record his word in that is able to communicate everything that he wants us to understand, and it's right here in a word. Some translations of the Bible say makarios is happy, but that really doesn't explain it that well at all. And next one, please, Zoe. Blessed is better, but still not quite there, because there are strands of this word that need to be unpacked, and we can get a fuller picture. And the next one, please. Thank you. In the Greek language, this word makarios has the idea of spiritual well-being and prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. It's a constant sense of well-being. It's a deep health given to the soul. And we're going to look at four aspects which are going to help us to understand this word a little bit better. The first thing that we need to understand about this blessing is that the whole idea revolves around God himself. In fact, this blessing isn't really a thing. It's found in a person. It's about knowing God and his kingdom. It's about being invited in to the relationship that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and me. If you go back to Exodus chapter 33, Moses asks God, and he says this, if you are pleased with me, he says, Teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. When we live our lives embracing that kingdom lifestyle in the Beatitudes, recognizing our spiritual poverty, grieving over our neediness, God's blessing is giving us more of himself. It's further up and further in, as C.S. Lewis would say. The more we want to be a part of his kingdom, the deeper we experience it. The reward is more of God. And what's happening is that in our experience, in our lives, we're discovering what we were really made for. A deep, satisfying relationship with God. A change in our character. Makarios describes a state which should make us ultimately happy and joyful and fulfilled and satisfied. Makarios, being blessed, is knowing, thank you, a deep health in our souls. Ooh, there. Oh, thank you. It is working. That is so cool. Okay. So this blessing is found in God himself. Secondly, there's another strand to Makarios. It's not about just about satisfaction, but it's describing the kind of satisfaction it is. One word that the word was used back in those days is that it was used to describe the island of Cyprus. Back then, Cyprus had a nickname. And the people who lived there called it the Makaria, which sounds suspiciously like Macarena, but it's zero to do with that. Now, Makaria literally meant the blessed. And it's the feminine form of Makarios, because in Greek, an island is feminine. And the reason that people called it a Makaria was that Cyprus was so rich, so beautiful, so fertile, that the people who lived there said that you didn't need to go beyond its shores to find complete fulfillment and happiness. Everything that you could possibly want for a full, fulfilled life lay within her shores. This isn't just any island. This is a Marks and Spencer's five-star TripAdvisor secret escapes kind of island. Everything you could possibly want for a satisfying life is there. So Makarios comes freighted with the idea of completeness and fulfillment. God's blessing means you don't need to look any further. You found your destination. There is nowhere else that you need to go. Knowing the blessing of God is our destination. It's the highest and the deepest joy and fulfillment. But even that doesn't give us a full understanding of this word. Makarios also has the meaning of an inner satisfaction and sufficiency which isn't dependent on outward circumstances. God's blessing is something that we can know even in the middle of the most difficult times. William Barclay wrote this. He said, human happiness is something that is dependent on the chances and changes of life, something which life may give and something which life may also destroy. The Christian blessedness is completely untouchable and unassailable. So by using this word, Jesus is saying it's possible for us to have a complete joy that no one can take away from us, an inner peace, a deep sense of fulfillment that isn't affected by the worries of life in this broken world. Like Paul tells the Philippians, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. This isn't self-sufficiency, folks. This is God-sufficiency. You get an unexpected diagnosis, but I am still blessed. A bill comes through. I have no idea how I'm going to be able to pay this, but I'm still Makarios. Downsizing at work takes my job, but my blessing is still intact. My Father is blessing me, reassuring me, filling my life with his loving presence. Because this is about my relationship with God and not the circumstances of the world. Does the world still hurt? Yeah. Sometimes the world hurts very badly, doesn't it? But God isn't the world. And if we develop a relationship with God apart from the circumstances of life, then we may be able to hang on when reality starts to break down around us. We can learn to trust God despite all the unfairness of life. So Makarios is a complete inner satisfaction. There's more. There's another strand to this word's meaning, another strand which would have resonated with the hearers. Makarios also has the idea of divine approval. Blessed isn't just describing how we feel about ourselves or our lives. Blessed is describing God's heart towards us. God approves when his people recognize their dependency and know their need and aim for those things. And the byproduct is our gladness knowing his approval. Like a child's breast, blessed when they have the approval of their dad. In his book, The Applause of Heaven, Max Lucado writes this. He says, we could translate the Beatitudes like this. God applauds the poor in spirit. He cheers for the mourners. He favors the meek. He smiles at those who hunger for righteousness. He honors the merciful. He welcomes the pure in heart. He claps for the peacemakers. He rises to greet the persecuted. About 20 years ago now, I used to spend freezing cold winter Saturday morning standing on the touchline of Birkenhead School's playing fields, watching my lad Tom playing rugby for the school. And Tom was in the under 15s, second 15, and they weren't all that, to be honest. And I remember I used to drive our slightly stinky VW camper van up to the Birkenhead school car park and park it amongst the Beamers and the Volvos and all the rest of it. And it was all very, very nice. Oh, I say, Birkenhead, did you see that? Man on, that sort of thing that was going on. And I'd be standing there with my toes slowly going blue. But there was one glorious Saturday, and we'd been watching the rugby, and incredibly, Birkenhead had won a scrum down in their own half. And my Tom, he's not the biggest of lads, and he was the team's scrum half, and part of his job was, when there was a scrum, to put the ball into the side of the scrum, and then run round the back, and if Birkenhead managed to push the other team back, Tom would be there to pick the ball up and pass it on. So I watched him put the ball into the scrum, and incredibly, Birkenhead did push the other team back, and I watched as Tom picked the ball up. But instead of passing it like I'd expected, he tucked it under his arm, and he ran round the blind side of the scrum and started running. And their line was down the other side of the pitch, out of the way, and their forwards popped up, and a couple of tackles came in, but they missed. And he started running and running and pegging down the pitch with this ball under his arm. And he got chased, but he got away. And he was pegging down the pitch. And eventually, the only person who was standing in between him and the try line was their full back. And you know how in a class of 14, 15-year-old lads, there's always one who's taken a testosterone hit bigger than the other ones. And this lad was 6 foot six. And he always was probably going up and down like that. And it, clear as still job. Just saying. And this was the lad that was standing in between Tom and the try line. And this guy was positioning himself. And I watched as Tom was running towards him. And just at the last moment, Tom looked like he was going to go down the right-hand side. And this guy's getting ready. And Tom changed the weight on his feet. And he skipped down the left-hand side. And the guy's kind of flailing in the air. Tom nutmegged him and ran on. And there was nobody there, but he had to do that thing where, you know, how they fling themselves onto the ground to score a try, because it looks really cool, doesn't it? That's what he did. And he scored a try. Oh, I say, did you see that? That was marvellous. You don't see that at Birkenhead very often, do you? That was them. That wasn't me, because I was going absolutely nuts. I was jumping up and down. I was punching the. I said, "Fantastic try, Tom! That is amazing! Oh, well done!" I was clapping my hands, four fingers in the mouth, whistling. How vulgar is that? But I was just so stoked and excited. But that isn't the thing. It's what happened next is the thing. Because Tom got up off the ground, and he looked round, and across those few dozen yards, our eyes met. And his smile reflected my joy and my pride and my love. And that was a Makarios moment. A father swelling with love and gratitude and joy and pride, and a child receiving that. You get to a point where you've come to the end of your rope and you don't feel like you've got anything to offer, and you honestly turn to God empty, and you find your Father smiling, cheering you on, reassuring you. You're struggling to get the kids ready for school and just asking God for patience to do it right. And from across the kitchen, you receive God's approval and applause and recognition as you work with your kids. You're struggling with a situation at work where you have to take a different point of view because you've got to go God's way. Or you're ridiculed and ignored by your family because you've taken a stand for Jesus. You need to know across that kitchen or in the office or facing your disapproving family, your Father is in the room. He's got his hands above his head and he's cheering you on. Jesus is saying that as Christians, we can live in such a way that we know for sure the approval of our Father. And wouldn't life be more joyful if we knew God was proud of the way that we were living? Thing is that the world, and sometimes even we, try to find this in the wrong places. I mean, if we lived according to the standards of the world, we'd say, blessed are the rich, blessed are the self-confident, blessed are those people who never have anything to be sad about, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a good time, blessed are the strong, independent self-helpers, blessed are the people with power, blessed are the popular, blessed are the people with more friends on Snapchat than I've got. Blessed are likes. Blessed are social influencers. Those are the people that the world applauds. And the people who first heard this sermon must have been gobsmacked at the way that Jesus uses this amazing word, because he applies makarios to things they would never think of applying it to. And we live among people who just don't get it. Blessed, joyful, fulfilled are the poor in spirit, the meek, the merciful, the persecuted, the slandered. These are the children of God's kingdom. These are the ones our Father applauds. While we're here on earth, this is what kingdom lifestyle looks like. And if you genuinely want to allow Jesus to be at the center of your life, you will know struggle. You'll be swimming against the current. You'll know vulnerability. Your heart will be challenged. But God promises to bless us, calling us his own children, rewarding us with his kingdom, the deep presence of himself, the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is saying, if you belong to me, you'll find these values becoming true in your life. You'll demonstrate them naturally. Living in this world will be a struggle because the world isn't like me. But you'll begin to know the life of God in your experience. You'll know a joy that's untouchable by circumstances. And you'll know the approval and the applause of my Father. I'm going to ask the band to come up now and just have a moment, because God's present here. Just a sentence that's been going through my head. God's love for you is like the Amazon River flowing down to water a single daisy. Father, we need you. But we also want to thank you so much that you have revealed your blessing and what it means to each one of us. And we pray that today, this week, in our lives, we can live in the light of your Makarios. Thank you.
Amen. In a moment, we're going to sing a song called The Blessing.